I think I want to put a disclaimer on everything I'm about to do right now and say, this is crazy. We run something we call learning communities, and we work with about 40 different churches at the moment in Scotland and in Northern Ireland. And we try and do it over 3 days. So what you're about to experience in 2.5 hours, we do in 3 days, okay? And I bring a team who do it brilliantly, and they just get me up, tell me when to speak, tell me when to shut up. And so it's just me, which means I probably won't shut up, and I'm just going to speak really fast. And you were just told it's going to be a relaxed environment. This is not going to be relaxed at all. Take your Saturday heads off, because I'm going to provoke you with 1,000 thoughts that I hope is going to shake a few things, interrupt a few things, and challenge a few things. Some of it you won't get at all, but that's an opportunity for the team to begin to teach into it over the next year or so. Some of it you'll go, oh, is that true? Could that be possible? But you see, if we're going to have discipleship, apprenticeship in the life of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a life of interruption, isn't it? It's not going to be a safe, comfortable life that just sort of skims along the surface. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, because we've hung around church long enough, we just go, yeah, of course he says that. But actually, what he's saying is, there's a moment in time right now when I want you to think differently. Repent means change the way you think. I want you to believe the good news. Pisteo, faith, means I want you to put feet to your faith. In other words, I want you to stop. I want you to think differently. And now I want you to act differently based upon that thought. And Jesus is always doing that. God is always interrupting our world. Sometimes we just ignore it. Sometimes we just don't apply it. But he is always wanting to grow you in relationship with him. He is always wanting to shake you. He's always wanting to interrupt you. He's always wanting to calibrate your life so it looks more like him. That's what he's doing. So if it interrupts you today, if it provokes you, that's really good. And if it provokes you to devotion, in other words, abandonment, that's exactly what we're trying to do. You see, there was once a church that changed the world. You read about it in the Acts of the Apostles, and the secret to that church was a single word. You find it in Acts chapter 2. The word in the Greek is proskuneo, and it gets translated devotion. They were devoted, we were told. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to God. And they were devoted to the world. Or, up, in, and out. That's what was going on. And within 300 years, this small group of persecuted disciples numbered 50% of the known world under the greatest persecution the church has ever known. And the secret was that they knew that Jesus hadn't asked them to build the church. In fact, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, that's my job. Let me do it. You be a disciple. That's what this is. A devoted one. A follower. Be a disciple who makes disciples that make disciples. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will get added unto you. And you can spend... Stay with this thought for a moment. You can spend the whole of your life, and I know pastors and church leaders who've done this for centuries. You can spend the whole of your life trying to build the church and never do what Jesus asked you to do. Never make disciples. But if you decide that you're going to give yourself to proskuneo, three-way devotion, if you decide you're going to give yourself to being a disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple, you always end up with this thing called the church. So what I want to do today is just begin to provoke you to think differently about discipleship being the operating system of your life and not church. The rule of indirect effort means you're going to get the church, but it doesn't work the other way around. Does that make sense? So, the best way I know how to do this is to tell you the story of the church that I lead. Because then it's not me pointing the finger at you and saying, you know, this, you've got to change this. Because I don't know what you've got to change. I don't know what you've got to think differently. You will. Let me tell you about the church that I lead. I lead a church which Nikki and I moved from England Shire, as they call it in Scotland, from England Shire, up to Edinburgh 10 years ago, almost to the day, to a church of about 160, which was, I would describe as, it was a great church. It was pastoral in orientation. It was very Baptist, if you understand what that means at all. It was non-charismatic. It wasn't anti-charismatic. It was a-charismatic. Didn't really, you know. We sang a few choruses. But it wasn't really missional. We weren't really seeing anyone added to the numbers of the church. We weren't really making a difference. We run one alpha course a year, but mostly it was people from the church that came to that alpha course. And over the last 10 years, that church has quadrupled in size, more than quadrupled in size. And we have become not particularly Baptist, if we're honest. Although, don't tell anyone that, because I'll be in trouble. Charismatic in theology and praxis, and missional in obsession. Because this is for that. Everything we do is for those who don't yet belong. Every filter is about the 98% of people in Scotland who don't love Jesus. And what have we done? Well, I'll tell you what we've done. We've tried to be disciples who make disciples. Now, if God provokes you as a church to begin to think about this stuff and to make a shift, there are some journeys that you're going to have to go on. If in your small group or your ministry area, you say, do you know what? What we really got to give ourselves to is being disciples who make disciples, being communities that plant communities, living for the least and the last and the lost, living for people out there, not being about getting everyone in here, but about transforming Belfast and the environs. If we begin to think that way, if we have a vision for a city, not just for a church, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? A vision for a city, not just for a church. What would that look like? Let me show you a journey. I think we had to make a shift from what I would describe as a pastoral model church to what I would describe as a missional model church. Now, people get all upset about those descriptions because they say, are you saying we're not going to be pastoral anymore? Stay with me for a moment because that's not what we're saying. But what I'm saying is that most churches in the world, in Britain today, most churches would be what I would describe as pastoral model churches. In other words, you have a bounded set. You know who's in and you know who's out. You have maybe a membership structure, or you could know if that person is a newcomer or not a newcomer. And the role of the leaders, you guys here, it's basically to look after the people who have come around the church. And you wouldn't be as crass as to say that, but actually that's, and there is a covenant contract that gets made in this kind of church, and it's a contract of care. So when people leave these kind of churches, they say, you didn't look after me, or words to that effect. You didn't care for me, you didn't use my gifts, you didn't, whatever you didn't do, you just didn't do it. Because you were supposed to do something for me. And that's about 98% of churches. I make up statistics all the time. It's about 98% of statistics. What I'm saying is that if we really are going to be the church of Jesus Christ that makes disciples, that changes communities, that changes the nation, we have to shift in our thinking and in our culture. to what I would describe as a missional model church, which I would describe as a New Testament church, where the leaders of the church, you guys, your job is to do completely the reverse. Your job is to provoke everybody, equip everybody, train everybody, resource everybody so they can get out of the church. So they can witness to their friends, so they can love the community, so they can demonstrate the kingdom of God, so they're not frightened and huddling down in a corner somewhere. So it's not just the leaders who are trying to do that stuff, but everyone gets to play. Well, and the contract that gets done there, and this is an explicit contract, is a contract of discipleship. I will disciple you. In other words, I will apprentice you in the way of Jesus. I will give you the tools. Now, there are a whole number of, if we were teaching this in 2.5 days, there are a whole number of other journeys that we have to make. Let me mention one journey, which I think is the crucial journey. The journey you have to make this happen is a journey from consumerism to participation. And here's the thing that I've discovered. I've discovered that the generation that are rising will become consumers very, very easily and very, very quickly. But they're desperate to be participants. Does that make sense? So you've got 20% of your church who are running around trying to serve the thing, make everything happen, serve the coffees, do the welcome, do this kind of thing, be there on a Saturday morning, not have your lie-in. And you've got 80% of the church who are saying, feed me. Look after my children. Play good music to me, or I will leave and go to Redeemer Central. Because they do their buttons up at the top like this. Dave Dickinson, he's in danger of leaving any stage. Or Cathedral Quarter Dave, as we call him. And that kind of whole participation thing. And here's the thing that I've discovered with leaders and me, is that we can get all condemnatory and judgmental of the people that are saying, feed me, but it's on us. If we keep feeding people, then they're just going to come looking for more food. But, you know, my kids learned to feed themselves at the age of 2.5. So what are we doing with Christians who've been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, keeping spoon-feeding them and saying, you turn up at church and I'll feed you, and then you go away for the week and live your life, and you come back to church again and I'll feed you again. So we've got to find a way to give people tools and resources so they learn to feed themselves, so they can hear from God and speak on God's behalf, so they can pray on their own without someone praying for them, so they can witness their faith and lead other people to the Lord, so they can read the Bible and unpack the scriptures without someone having to do it for them. And my job is to facilitate and release everybody so that everyone gets to play. And I have to stop acting like the feudal lord, where everyone comes to me to get the good stuff and pays me their tithes and offerings or taxes. Or whatever it is. So we've got to change the way in which we think. Because you see, this nation will be won as a full mobilization of the entire body of Christ for the total work of God. Not because a bunch of trendy young leaders like John got hold of a good idea and then sold it to the church, but because suddenly everyone got to play. So, there's a journey that you and I might want to consider taking. Second thought, and in a moment I'm going to break and give you an opportunity to think and talk for yourselves. The second thought is this, that if we're going to make that kind of shift, we have to do it. If we're going to do discipleship, if discipleship is going to be the core and the operating system of everything we do, it has to be in the way of Jesus. So how did Jesus do this? And I want to draw you a graph. This is perhaps the most helpful tool that we have discovered in discipling people, leading leaders, and changing culture in our church. Jesus was the first disciple, and the ultimate disciple, and ultimate leadership. So if you want to know what leadership's like, you want to know what discipleship is like, you want to know what God is like, you want to know what, you know, perfect theology is like, check out Jesus. And how Jesus discipled his guys is fascinating. We would want to talk about high support or high invitation and high challenge. Now, if you get nothing else, really get this. This is gold. High support, high challenge. And when I talk to churches, I'm always asking the question, how is your group, how is your church, where does your church fit, what quadrant, how does it work? And here's my analysis, it goes like this. Most churches that are interested in this journey will find themselves in this quadrant over here. High support, low challenge. In other words, everyone loves being in the church, but no one really knows what they're there for. Do you know? I mean, they've got some ideas because the pastor every once a year does a vision talk, but actually, they're all there. And the reality is, it feels good, it's cozy, but in reality, it's the nursery. Everyone loves being there. They come on a Sunday. We have great coffee and tea. Our kids' clubs are great. Youth clubs are great. Services are fantastic. The band are brilliant. But we're not really sure what we're doing. What are we really achieving? I mean, 20% of the people are sure what they're doing, but 80% of them really don't know. They just like showing up. It's good. And the leaders of churches like this, or the leaders of groups like this, they tend to be protectors. I'm going to protect this thing. I'm going to make it nice for people and cozy for people and good. And here's the thing. What happens is you create a culture of entitlement. You say, I expect good coffee. I expect people to look after me. I expect my kids to be taught well. I expect it. And they begin to become people who live on their rights. I'm not expecting you to challenge me or to make it difficult for me or to put me out of my comfort zone. So there's the cozy environment. Over here, this is the staff team. It's called stress. This is most of you, because you're carrying the 80% of people who are not quite involved yet. And you know exactly why you're there, but you don't like being there. It's probably not true of you, because you're an amazing church, but you know exactly, you know, you got the purpose, you got the vision, and you got the plan, but you're absolutely shattered. And you're always 1 month away from burnout because you know that 90% of people in Belfast don't love Jesus the way that you love Jesus, and you've got to reach them, and how in the world is it going to happen? You've got to do it tomorrow, and it's really hard work. The problem, leaders here can often become dominators. Come on! There's a job that's got to get done. You know, Jesus isn't going to be happy unless we win, you know, by next month. And this is just, I mean, low support, low challenge. That's just death, really, isn't it? I mean, no one wants to be there. No one knows why they're there. There is a generation that's older than John of people who will still show up in churches when they're here. But it's not going to happen in my generation. It's not going to happen in the generation rising. Because there's no duty. We're not going because we think we should do. And that's just death. And that probably is a significant proportion of churches in Britain. People don't like being there and they don't know why they're there. So they won't go anymore. But this is where discipleship happens. This is Jesus saying, come. Creating an environment of support and care where people love being around him, where he gets to eat with them, train them and support them and encourage them. This is Jesus saying, go into all the world, preach and teach and make disciples. He's always calibrating the invitation and the challenge. I want to love you and build you into a community, and I'm going to propel you into the world. This is Jesus with the 72 saying, I'm teaching you some stuff, and they're loving hanging around the miracles. And I mean, it must have been really cool and really scary to be around Jesus. Must have been amazing to be around Jesus, but it must have freaked you out. if he wasn't raising the dead or kicking over the tables in the temple or telling people to reject their parents or whatever it was, you know, he was, you know, getting in the face of the religious authorities. I mean, it must have been scary to be around Jesus. There was always this invitation and this challenge. Off you go, off you go, off you go. If you want theology, once again, this is something we teach in a much longer. If you want theology, this is covenant and this is kingdom. This is relationship with God. This is responsibility before God. So we've got to find a way, if we want to do this, of finding ourselves in this quadrant with a culture of support and challenge. How do you do it? Well, the obvious answer is you've got to get from here to here. The problem is that's not a journey you can make. Because the moment that you raise challenge, it feels like you lowered support, doesn't it? The moment you say, right guys, we've had a discipleship boot camp thing for 10 weeks, now we're going on the streets and we're going to pray for the sick and we're going to witness to our faith, everyone feels like you just removed the support. You didn't, you raised the challenge, but they feel like you just abandoned them and just sent them out. So the journey looks like this. And this is where it gets real. And this is why this journey is hard. And this is why there are many churches that will not take this journey. Because this is colloquially known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Because everyone was enjoying it up here. And to be honest, it looked like it was working. And you had people added to your numbers, and more, there were more people in your services, but actually you weren't making a dent in the community. You were just gathering lots of people who were close to being convinced. You were building a bigger and bigger worship service. And if you got smoke machines, you'd become Hillsong. But, you know, and the community wasn't being transformed, and if the church upped and left, nobody in the community would actually weep. Because culture wasn't being transformed. But it still felt okay. And here it felt tough because people started to complain because you weren't feeding them. And you weren't doing the things that you used to do with them because you were provoking them into a new way of being that was going to help them. And everyone wanted to go back to Egypt because there was garlic and onions in Egypt. But your job, if you want to take this journey, my job, is to give time, energy, and grace to people making this journey so that we would equip everybody who wants to play to be disciples of Jesus. Up, in, and out. And then instead of the vision being me big, it becomes everybody big. And instead of the mission being me telling my friend about Jesus, it becomes everyone telling their friends about Jesus. And instead of me influencing the culture that I'm sitting in, it becomes everyone influencing the culture that they're in. I need a time check. What have we got? Wow. Okay. One further thought, and then you're going to go talk. And the further thought is this. This is provocative. Let's try this. I just want you to think differently. If you're going to think this way, you've got to think about the way in which Jesus dealt with people. Jesus was absolutely brilliant in every and any social situation. So, Jesus was amazing with the crowds, wasn't he? They just clamored around him. They wanted to listen to his teaching in the feeding of the 5,000 or in the Beatitudes, or you know, wherever he was, people would come to him because he was a charismatic speaker. He was fantastic with the 72. He was amazing with the 12, wonderful with the 3, but he was at his best when he was with his father. And here's the thing that I think you need to think something about. Most church leaders and most churches like this church are trying really hard to do this. Because, and I get it completely because I'm doing the same thing. Because we think, well, if we can get more and more and more people to come around what we're doing, then we're being more and more successful for the kingdom of God. We're getting more and more disciples. But it doesn't work like that. You see, Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus seemed to be doing was taking a journey. And the journey that Jesus seemed to be doing was trying to get away from the crowds to the 72, trying to get away from the 72 to the 12, away from the 12 to the 3, and away from the 3 to the Father. I mean, you can check that out. We haven't got time now to do the biblical stuff, but you can check it out. That seems to be always his journey. He's trying to get away. He gets in a boat to get away. He's trying to get away to a quiet place. He's always making this journey. Most church leaders of significant churches are doing completely the opposite journey. Check it out. You know, they're trying to get away from the small groups to get to the big groups because we're trying to build something that has momentum. But you see, the law of indirect effort says it doesn't work that way. If you want to build something that's significant for the kingdom of God, if you want to make a dent in this culture, if you want to change Belfast, Carnmoney, if you want to make a significant difference, then you do what Jesus did. You invest your time and your energy here. You make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And you get a crowd. Because these guys lead these guys, lead these guys, and you get this. Always happens. And it's on you. It's on you. It's on me. You see, we won't do any more because I've taken up my time and we'll come back to this in a bit. So here's the question I have for you. The way in which we do learning communities, we ask three questions. They're pretty straight questions. First question, what is? Second question, what could be? Third question, what will be?